Past few weeks, we've been looking at the subject fearless, and we've been talking about different aspects of fear and how we can actually embrace it instead of letting it control us. As we started off, Jason began by telling us a little bit about how Jesus is our shepherd, and we can turn to him when we're walking through times of deep discouragement, loneliness, or fear. And then others on our pastoral staff took another aspect of fear. We had a message here on fear of those who are different than us. We talked about fear of risk, fear of suffering. And then last week, Jason addressed the subject of fear of being vulnerable. And he even pulled me into that so that we could, again, collectively confess our sins to all of you. I said to him later, do you think they'll be firing us for some of the things we said? He said, no, I think they'll be relating to us. So that's why we did what we did there. Today I want to take a subject that is really important to me personally because it's been something that I have struggled with all of my life. The very first message that I ever preached as a young grade 12 person wanting to try his skills at preaching was a message that I called How to Win Over Worry. Now, how does a grade 12 boy have anything to offer on the subject of worry? At least back then, my life was pretty carefree. But I think God wanted me to preach that message because it was going to be something that I would keep coming back to. And so we're coming back to that here this morning. Just a little caveat here, a little addition. I actually started to preach this sermon 5 years ago, and we got about one quarter into it, and someone in the back passed out, and we dismissed church. So I have a lady here who every time she talks to me, she says, when are you going to finish your sermon on fear? Well, Betty, I'm doing it this morning, okay? And I'm just asking that May would not pass out. We've already talked about this, so we're hoping things go a little better. And I bet the rest of you are praying, yes, if someone would pass out, we can go home. We want to look at a passage that's well known, and this is one that is pretty straightforward, but it speaks to my heart, and I've been praying fervently this week that it would speak to those of us who, and we all have them, those of us who have fears, fear of something, or as we call it, fear of loss, fear, anxiety, which controls us to the place that we can't function well in our life. I was just thinking over the times and the kinds of people that come to me with different issues, and I would say the two top issues are probably a depression and some form of anxiety. And so I think it's quite pertinent that the Bible speaks clearly about anxiety, but it speaks about it from a positive point of view, not a negative point of view. And so we want to do just a bit of looking into what Jesus said about how we can look at anxiety and not let it control us. Would you just follow along? The words will be up on the screen here as I read our scripture passage this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. And then the classic verse that we want to end our message on today is this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then another verse, which is again one of the favorite verses that I share with people all the time, found in the book of Philippians. It's not going to be on the screen there, but it's Philippians 4:19, where it says, "And my God shall supply or meet all your needs according to his riches and his glory in Jesus Christ." You know, all of us struggle with what I call phobias. We struggle with different kinds of fear. I was just thinking as I was getting up this morning about the different aspects of fear that I had dealt with this week as a pastor. People who came to me with some kind of anxiety in their life. I sat by the bed of a 97-year-old woman, a real godly lady who is just getting ready to go home and be with Jesus. But she said to me, "You know, Larry, I have a fear of passing over into the next life because I've never died before." I thought, bless your dear heart. And then she said to me, "I love my Jesus so much, but I still have fear. Does Jesus hold that against me?" And I said, "No, Irene, he really doesn't. He knows all of our frailties, and he knows that you have served him with all of your heart. Just turn it all over to him and tie a knot onto God and let him take you home." I was preparing my message yesterday afternoon upstairs here. The phone rang. I usually don't answer my phone on Saturdays because I just need a little time to myself. But God said to me, "No, you need to answer this." And here was a dear lady crying on the other end. She said, "Larry, I came to see you 4 years ago, and you helped me a lot. But I'm praying because I'm phoning today because I just found out that the son who I came to see you about has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer." And then she said this, "Larry, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid." There's many reasons that we could be anxious or carry fear. Fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of relationships that are severed or even broken, fear of plaguing insecurities, fear of growing old, fear of losing your importance or identity, fear of a terminal disease that may spring up and visit your family, fear of the loved one who has been taken from you prematurely. The list goes on and on. But this morning, God's word and Jesus himself says to us, "Bring all of those fears to me. You really don't have to live that way." You know, just in a somewhat more light point of view, I went online when I first prepared this message 5 years ago, went online and did some studies on the whole subject of phobias. And, you know, we all have them, every one of us as human beings. Part of being human means that we carry what they call phobias. And the definition of a phobia is an extreme or irrational fear or aversion to something. So if you say, "No, I don't have any phobias," just think a little deeper. You'll find something. The phobia list, and you can Google it, just www phobia list, has 530 phobias that have to go through a criteria to qualify as a phobia. A very interesting read. If you've got nothing to do this afternoon, pull it up. But I picked just a few out of there. I thought, I'm going to give you a little quiz this morning to see if you can guess what these phobias are. So here we go, fast. The first one, and I don't know whether I can say all of these because some of them get a little bit, they tie your tongue in a knot here. But the first one, and I'll let you see if you can guess it, acrophobia. Fear of heights, that's right. Ooh. That makes me sick just looking at the picture myself, yeah. And then another very common one, aviophobia. Fear of flying, white knucklers. Yeah, lots of those people, aren't there? And then this one gets a little bit harder. In fact, I owe you a coffee if you guess this one. I'll see if I can pronounce it. Consecutalephobia. Fear of? That's right. That's literally a phobia that some people have. Now, be honest with you. When you go to a Chinese restaurant, Do you say, yeah, bring the chopsticks on, I'll tie my noodles around those things? Or like, if you're like me, you say, could you bring me a fork, please? Yeah, some of us have that phobia as well. Next one. Anyone who can say this without stopping, you also get a copy. Anyway, what do you think it is? Fear of long words, that's what it is. That literally is a real word. It's in the phobia list. I'm not making this up, folks. It's there. But they get more interesting as we go here. Homophobia. Close. I think there's a lot of homophobia here this morning. I said to Wendy, we need to put long in there, fear of long sermons, because everyone would say, yeah, the guy up there is one that provokes that. Next one is pantherophobia. I bet you can't guess this one. Go ahead. Now, I thought of maybe asking for a show of hands here this morning of anyone who suffers with that, but then you and I would both be in trouble. So we'll leave it there. But anyway, needless to say, that shows us that all of us struggle with some kind of phobia or anxiousness, don't we? You know, as I was growing up, as we were serving the Lord in Africa, I realized that I had some phobias or some deep anxiety about things that I never had to face on this side of the ocean, but I certainly did when I went over there. And by the way, sorry, here comes another Africa story. I know I always throw one in, but my girls say my messages aren't worth a plug nickel unless there's not one story. So you talk to them if you don't like my stories. When we arrived in Africa, we realized right away that we were living in an area where there was a lot of danger. There was a crime element all around us, and because we were white people with probably more than most of the people around us, we realized that we were a bit of a sitting target. And there were times when I heard stories about other missionaries that we worked with who'd been carjacked or held at gunpoint. In one case, a woman that was actually raped. And then it began to sweep over me. Wow, we live in an area where we don't really know whether the police are on our side or whether they're actually part of the ring of crime that's around us. And that used to terrify me because we had four little toddler girls. And I thought, wow, God, we are so vulnerable here this morning, where we were serving. God, you've got to take care of us. Well, one day, Pixie and I were asked to do something that, generally speaking, is something we really like to do. All of our kids, all over West Africa, went to a school in Ivory Coast. And there they had kind of an American school where our kids could grow up in a somewhat American context, but still allow us to be missionaries where we were serving. On our field in, excuse me, I've been struggling with a bit of laryngitis this week. If I crack a bit, I'm all right, okay? But we were told that it was our turn to go and pick up all of the kids who were away at MK school. This involved hopping on an airplane and flying over to the capital city of the Ivory Coast, Abidjan. And when we got there, we were supposed to take a bus up to Bouaké, which was a 3-hour bus trip where the school was. Well, we arrived late one night due to the fact that the plane got in late, so it was dark when we got to the place where the bus depot was. Our fellow missionaries had told us, whatever you do, make sure that you hide out in a store. Do not be seen out on the street down there because it's really, really dangerous. So we got there and we kind of ran to a little French boutique, and I asked the French shopkeeper there, would you mind if we stay in your shop until 10 o'clock when our bus goes out? He said, sure, but whatever you do, stay here and don't leave the store because there are thieves out there. And there are thieves out there who not just want to steal, but they do want to kill. Life is cheap, so be really careful. Well, we sat there kind of trembling because we knew that the 10 o'clock hour was looming, And so as we sat there, we thought, well, how are we going to get from where we were in that shop to almost a block away where the bus depot was? Finally, at 10 o'clock, the shopkeeper came and said, you know, dear friends, I'm sorry, but I have to close my shop. And what I would suggest for you to do is to gather your things together and just run for it. Whatever you do, don't stop. The bus depot is right down there. If you get there, you'll be just fine because no one's going to touch you once you get in the well-lighted area. Well, I realized again that we were taking a phenomenal risk. You got to remember that with me that day, I had a flaming red briefcase, one that I had bought in the market. And in that briefcase were 21 passports and $1,000 worth of cash. Those passports were absolutely priceless because to replace those would be almost impossible where we were. Some of them were from the States, some were from Canada, some were from Europe. Also, we realized that as we took that briefcase, that there would be reason for them to notice us pretty easily. So I said to Pixie, who was beside me, why don't we just do a run for it here, and let's just hope that that God takes care of us. And so we kind of said, one, two, three, go, and we began to run for it. We only got about 100 yards when all of a sudden, out of the darkness, stepped four big, large African men. They grabbed me, they grabbed my briefcase, and they began to kind of play push Larry back and forth between me. They were trying to intimidate me. Pixie and I both began to cry out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, protect us by your power. May your presence be with us. Well, that kind of freaked them out a little bit, but they still were determined they were going to get this briefcase because they knew what was in it. I remember grabbing that briefcase and holding it across my chest like this, and I thought, I will die before I let that briefcase go. I hung on to it, and they were beginning to pull harder and harder, and I thought, I don't know whether I can hold on any longer. They just outnumbered me. But now enter Pixie. She was sitting there, sizing the whole situation up. We brought a little souvenir here this morning. She was carrying this very bag. And let me show you the weapon she had inside. A steel thermos. She began to think, if we're going to survive this, Larry has to get down to the bus depot, and I've got to take on the four guys. And that's exactly what she did. As long as I walk the face of this earth, I will never forget in my mind's eye seeing dear Pixie with this blue and black bag, swinging it back and forth, hitting them in the chest, in the face, and then to see the shock on their faces. I looked back over my shoulder. They were just aghast that this small white woman would dare to take on four thieves like them. And then she said to me, honey, run. Don't stand there. Run. And believe me, I ran. But as I took off, one of the thieves stepped on the back of my tennis shoe, and you guessed it, off came my tennis shoe. I leaned over, and Pixie said, no, just run. I'll take that and bring it later. So imagine the picture. Here's this white man with a flaming red briefcase, one shoe on, one shoe off, running like crazy to get to the bus depot. 2 minutes later, in walks his wife, well, in runs his wife, with my shoe and her weapon. We both sat down in the chair, and we began to tremble, and we began to pray out loud again. For that reason, we've kept this bag as a memory of God's faithfulness to us. You know, later I was talking to some of our missionaries who lived in the capital city there, and they said, Larry, you had to have had angels there taking care of you, because we have talked to people that have had people that were stabbed to death, and why they didn't kill you, I'll never know. You know, as I looked over at Pixie, Here she was, still trembling, because I think she was a little afraid, even though she had won the battle. But here she had her little pair of scissors in her hands with the pointed end out. And she sat there, and I said, "Well, don't you love these people?" She said, "You coward." Here she had fought the battle for me, and I'm criticizing her for wanting to stab one of them. But you know, all of us have fears, don't we? We live in a land where we don't have to worry about that, or at least not as much. But each of us have fears that grab us, that grip us, and can control us. And there comes a time when we say, what do we do about that fear? What do we do so that we can say, fear, I am not going to live by you. I am going to live by someone who is much bigger than you, who has promised to take care of us. I'd like us to look at just a few things in this passage this morning. And I've been praying that if you came this morning with fear in your life, that God would reach down into your life this morning and encourage you and take you from this room this morning knowing that you can trust on a God who is totally faithful and trustworthy. The good news about fear is that we serve a benevolent king. We serve a king that only has our best interests in mind. But you know, I think we often forget that. We know that intellectually. We know it from having read the scriptures, but we rather than let him kind of run our lives, we take over different parts of our life, including areas that cause us fear and anxiety, and we begin to say, well, I'm going to control those things because just maybe God isn't quite as involved in those things as I would like him to be. But what does God say to us? He says, no, I'm a good king, and I take care of my subjects. I want to move into your life and remove all of that fear and angst and anxiety and let me control everything so that you live with peace and contentment and joy. You know, having lived in Africa, we saw dictatorships. We lived under several dictators, and we would see that every time the elections came up, that they would use intimidation. They would go from village to village, or their representatives would, and they would say to people, if you don't vote for the incumbent president or our candidate, then we're going to come in and seize all of your rice, or we're going to make sure that your kids never get to go to school. And so people who had very little way or means to control those kind of things would cower, and they would say, whatever we need to do, we'll make sure that we vote for that candidate. You see, they ruled with fear, but God looks at it just the opposite. He says, I'm a benevolent king who wants to take all of your problems and give you an absolute peace of mind. God's reign in our lives is way, 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 way more important than controlling us. See, he wants us to say to him, God, there's some things I just can't do about the anxious thoughts that come into my mind. There's some things that no matter how much I scheme and think about, I just really can't see these things going away. There is a tension that always wars within us, I've found. We tend to look at those concerns that loom on the horizon and threaten us. For various reasons, we resort to an anxious way of living and an unhealthy mechanism of controlling those things. But the key point in our passage here today is this. If we live only by our humanness and by our sinful habits, by our fears and phobias, we will be anxious people. But Jesus steps in and he says to his disciples that day, and he says to all of us here this morning, you don't have to live that way. I have a solution that will remove anxiety and bring you peace and control and a lovely way of living. In short, it is this. Instead of thinking about those things in your life that always causes you anxiousness and fear, seek first to follow me. Seek my kingdom and a righteous way of living. And then as a bonus, I'll come behind and give you and provide for all of those needs that you regularly worry about. John Piper, a pastor down in the States who many of you know and probably follow, has an excellent message on this passage, and he says this: to seek the kingship of God first in every affair and every moment of our life is a thrilling way to live. It's full of freedom and peace and joy and even adventure. Oh yes, and hardship. And it's still worth it all. If you believe in the kingship of your Heavenly Father, you do not need to be anxious about anything. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? The second thing we want to look at is this. The good news about a benevolent king is that life is more than food and clothing. Again, John Piper makes some interesting comments about this that I'm going to borrow from him this morning just a bit. He says this: don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will put on, because those things are secondary issues. And then he brings out this. He says, why does Jesus talk about food and clothing? Why does he bring out those kind of mundane, everyday issues or things that we kind of feel are important? Well, he says, if you dig a little deeper in the original language that this was written in, you will see that there's certain ways that you can look at this which help us to understand it better. First, if we lost these things, we would lose some of the human pleasures. Food is good, it tastes good, and we like it. Secondly, we would lose some admiring glances by the clothes we wear. And third, we would lose long life if we did not eat right or were not protected from the elements around us. You see, those things that are very important to us sometimes become a problem to us because they consume our attention. Instead of saying, God, you know all about those things, we again move in and start to fret and worry about that. But Jesus replies this way. He says, hold on, you have lost perspective of the greatness of life. Certainly food and clothing are important, and they play an important role in our life. But life is not given to human beings for pleasure or approval of mankind, but rather it is given to him for the possibility of bringing glory to God. Life was not given to us so that we can merely enjoy long life on earth. Rather, it simply anticipates a much greater life, an eternal life with God himself. And then I can see Jesus kind of thinking as he talks to this agrarian, a group of people that live off the land and were controlled by the crops and things in their life. That was their bank account. He starts looking at nature to kind of bring it down home. And the first thing he says is this: birds live anxiety free. And I'm sure the people sitting there were going, well, that's kind of a put down. He's comparing us to the birds. And he's going, well, if you look at it, they are a perfect example of how I want you to live. You see, birds are not lazy. If you are a bird kind of person, I'm not. But I do watch out on my deck sometimes, the birds flitting around and getting ready their nests and feeding their young. And I realize that they work really hard. But at the end of every day, everything gets quiet as they go back to their nests. And I'm sure that they don't sit in there going, I wonder if there'll be enough berries tomorrow. Or, wow, I need a few more feathers and sticks for my nest, but supplies are a little short. No, they live anxiety free. They know that when the sun comes up the next morning, that their Father will take care of them. He'll guide them to the next food. He'll guide them to that nest kind of stuff, and everything is going to be okay. So you can see the point that Jesus is making. He's basically turning it back on us as human beings. He's saying, so why not us? If God can care that much about the animal kingdom, about the birds, and about the flowers, how much more is he going to care for his own children? They're way down. We as human beings are at the top. The birds and the animals are way down the list of God's priority list. But he says, I still love them, and we can look to them to say, we have a God that is totally trustworthy. Birds don't have that capacity, but we do. We have a big berry tree out in our backyard. And every winter, when the berries that have been produced in the summer freeze up, we get literally hundreds of cedar waxwings that come and eat, just strip our tree free of those berries. And it's fun watching them because 400 or 500 of them literally will arrive at a certain time, and they all come in a cloud and land on our tree. Maybe some of you have this too. And a bunch, maybe 200 or 300, will sit up on the roofs up above, and they're the lookout. They make sure that if any cats are in the area, that they're taken care of. And all you have to do is move inside, and they look inside and see our movement in the house, and then they just scatter like that. But if you sit nice and quietly, those birds sit and eat contentedly. In fact, on one or two occasions, they've actually eaten too much, and they got a little bit tipsy. And they start doing things like flying into our plate glass windows. I think it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is saying here. The birds don't sweat it. They just let God take care of them. And people, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to turn over all of our anxiety, all of our fretting, and say, God, I can't do this on my own. It consumes me. But I want to live for your kingdom so that I know you will take care of me. But Jesus doesn't quit poking there. I think he's got a little bit of irony here, maybe even sarcasm. Because then we see that he talks about anxiety being a waste of emotional energy. If you stop and think about it, how many times have you looked back after worrying or being totally consumed with some kind of anxious feeling and found out that in the end, it didn't turn out as bad as you thought it would? Studies have been done that prove, and I don't have the actual stats here, but prove that most of the things that we worry about never come to fruition. Certainly some of them do, but the major percentage of them are just a figment of our imagination. We are dwelling on the negative instead of saying, well, I just need to put this aside and maybe have a good night's rest. Instead of letting it control me, I need to somehow consciously turn this over to God and not let anxiety control me or worry control me. God says you can't add a simple inch to your life by worrying. So why do you do it? He basically says being anxious is useless. We are using emotional energy, but it gets us nowhere. Being anxious doesn't change a single thing. It simply gives us a miserable, hopeless condition, which leads us to a very negative way of thinking. It simply leaves us in a place where we say, God isn't in control of my life. So Jesus is saying to the people that are listening to him, don't live life that way. Don't use up your energy to let it consume you. I used to have a grade 8 math teacher. Vera Gale was her name. And she used to have these one-liners that I've never forgotten. And sometimes when she found someone was just babbling on and on and on about a problem, she'd say, save your breath to cool your porridge. Save your breath to cool your porridge. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, why don't we use that energy that consumes you and keeps you awake for 8 hours a night? And why don't we park that knowing that God is going to take care of everything? No amens on that one? Thank you for the lethargic amen. That's good. Next point. Now he moves from birds to flowers. And if you're not a flower person, this is the time to doze off, okay? I am a flower person. I love to garden. It's one of my hobbies. And I love to garden because I look at the beauty that those plants bring, But I also look at it as a living example of God's faithfulness. I look forward to every May or June when I can take those little plants that I get over at Anything Grows or Costco or someplace and put them in my planters, and they're totally helpless. They're totally helpless. When I see the frost warnings come up, I rush to get my sheets to cover them up to make sure that those flowers are not going to be consumed by frost. When I see clouds coming over, I'll run and find these little covers that I've made, and I'll cover up all those flowers to make sure that they grow. But come mid-July, they start to blossom and bloom. And yeah, I'm a bit proud of them. I won't deny it. But when people come and say, "Wow, those are beautiful flowers, Larry," I like to say, "Yeah, I planted them because I have a faithful father." Now, I don't always say that because they're going to say, "Well, that's what a preacher is supposed to say." But that really is why I love that. There's other times when I'm very anxious, when I need to get into nature. Not too long ago, I'd had a tough day, a real tough day. I found a person or two that actually didn't like me. And as I talked to them, I realized that they not only didn't like me, they had it in for me. And then I had some things go wrong at work. And then the bills came in. And I'm going, God, are you there? I don't like this kind of life. And then I did something that I've only done probably two or three times since I've come here. I hopped in my vehicle and drove to Kananaskis. I love that country out there. Why? I don't think even the most devout atheist can look at that and say, "Wow, that just happened." They will try to explain it away, but I go, "That's pretty amazing stuff." And I know that it didn't just happen by happenstance. It got there by somebody who is big, powerful, and cares about me. And sometimes I'll walk down a valley or up a path, and I'll talk out loud, most of all to keep the bears away, but also to let God know how much I love him. And I'm sure if people were listening in, they'd think, that boy's maybe lost it. But that's just how I do it. Why? Because nature reminds me of how big God is and that I can trust him with my life. So it is with the flowers. He says, what a paradox. Here, God takes care. He loves to adorn these flowers. The word adorn means to dress them up. And he likes to do that because it brings glory to him. And then Jesus says, well, if he wants to do that for flowers that are thrown away and burned at the end of the season, how much more does he care about you as a person? Then he moves on. And he starts to kind of force believers into a bit of a thinking pattern. Because he says this, really, the only people that have the right to be consumed by anxiety are non-believers. Think about it. Non-believers are the only ones that have an excuse because they really don't have anyone to turn to. All of their problems and frustrations, they're in it alone, baby. They've got to solve this on their own. And they can't really turn to God because God isn't part of their life. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us here today, only the pagans, only the non-believers have a right to live with an anxious way of living. When I had my heart attack here 4 years ago, I was in the middle of studying with 23 other kids, and they were kids. Most of them were young enough to be my daughters and sons. And when I was lying in the hospital waiting for my surgery to happen, I had a very dear friend who lives up in Sundry. He's a social worker. And one day, the head nurse came in and said, this fella, I'll leave him unnamed, he said, he's come to see you. So in walked Paul. He had his guitar with him. He said, Larry, you know that I'm an atheist, and you and I have had lots of talks about that. But I'm really feeling anxious about your surgery that is ahead because I somehow think that there's great things ahead for you. So I've written you a song. He got his guitar out. He began to play. Tears streamed down my cheeks because I knew he was doing it from a heart of love. But as he left that day, I thought, wow, here's a wonderful guy who cares about people, but he doesn't have God in his life. And then he turned to me just before he left. Never forgotten it. He said, I would like to pray for you, but it's kind of hard for an atheist, isn't it? So I'll tell you what, Larry, I'm going to send energy your way. Any of you had that said by people? It's quite common nowadays when people don't have God in their life. They'll send energy. Now, I've been trying to quantify that energy. Haven't found a reason yet to find an answer for that. But I thought later as I lay on my bed, thinking about the incredible kindness that Paul showered on me that day. Wow, Lord, thank you that I don't have to count on energy. I count on a living heavenly Father who takes care of me. Only believers have the right, non-believers, have the right to be anxious. And then Jesus concludes by simply saying these two things. God knows everything about all of your needs. All you've got to do is bring it back to him and lay it at his feet. Jesus says to his disciples that day, I know everything about you. My Father knows everything about you. And he cares about everything in your life. As John Piper puts it, he says, anxiety shows us that we are too close to the world and too far from God. So don't be anxious. The world has nothing eternal to offer. But your Heavenly Father knows you, what you need now and forever. And then Jesus concludes, like any good pastor should, let him carry your burden. I was praying here early this morning, saying, God, I know that there's going to be a few people here because I've talked to them. They're going to be here who are carrying real heavy burdens, and they're really worried. May I say this to you from the bottom of my heart? God cares about that worry this morning. And even though I've told you that, I want to remind you of that again. Just bring it to him and let him know about that. And then Jesus says, don't sweat tomorrow. Let's just focus on what's going on today and kind of push all of that long list of things that cause us anxiety to the side and say, tomorrow when I wake up, we'll start working on that. It's actually a very good therapy point where we try to help people to focus on the things that they can change, the things that they can't change. We say, let's try to put them on a shelf. Jesus was doing a little bit of that here when he said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Just bring your problems of today to me. And then as you pillow your head at night, simply park that and we'll talk about that when it comes up. Don't sweat tomorrow. So the inevitable question as we close this morning is this. How do I deal with anxiety? How do I deal with the fear of loss? Today in the world of psychology, especially self-help psychology, there are dozens, hundreds, thousands of journals that give us quick solutions to cover up the symptoms of anxiety. Next time you're in Safeway or Save On Foods or in some store where you have all of those pulp paper magazines, pull out a couple of them. I can almost guarantee that there'll be something on handling stress or anxiety in your life. And they're not all bad. There's some pretty good things in there. But there's one component that I notice is always missing. And that is that really it all boils down to the fact that I don't need to live anxiety by anxiety provoking emotions because God is there for me. I say, again, simply just need to say to God, God, what do I need to do? And he answers it this way. In Matthew 6, verse 33, he says this. So get involved in kingdom building, but seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these other things that we are consumed with that kind of take up our time, I'll take care of them. They'll be added unto you, is the way the old King James Version says. God says to us, the most important thing, if you're going to live anxiety-free, is to get involved in building my kingdom. What does that mean? It's not that God needs us to help prop him up. What he's saying is, if all of our activities in life are geared at serving him with our whole heart, then God in return can never be outgiven. So I look back in my life. I've followed the Lord since I was 5 years old. I can say one thing for sure. It is this. You can never outgive a faithful God. And when those anxieties pressure in on you, you can turn back and say, if I look back in my life, many, many, many times God has come through. So why am I worrying now? Why don't I just give my energies to serving God? And then the second thing he says is this, make sure that you're making your focus on living a life that is righteous. He says, make righteous living your goal, and then your anxiety will dissipate. It will be removed because your attention will be on walking with me. So how do I live anxiety-free? Give him your life. I find that I have to keep going back to God and saying, God, these different stages in my life, I said you could have my life. Lock, stock, and barrel. When I was 16 years old, I signed a card called the 4A card. No, it's not Alcoholics Anonymous. This is something else. But I had a pastor in my church, and he was passionate about seeing young people give their lives to serve the Lord. And he's kind of, I'm bitten with the same bug. And as I prepared this message, God kind of forced me, I think, to think old school and do something that we don't always do. But on that card were four big A's and then words that went with it. Anything, anytime, at any cost, and anywhere, Lord, I am in. I am yours. I am there to serve you with all of my heart. Why do we need to give our lives in that kind of abandoning way? Well, we need to do it because God says if you're going to really live a life that is devoted to me, you need to keep reminding yourself that you're serving the King of all kings, that you're kingdom building for his glory. And he simply wants us to take our lives, whether we're involved in business, whether we're a pastor, whether we're a school student, or whether we're doing something mundane, whatever we're doing, God says, I want to bring glory to myself by the way you serve me. But it's not one-sided. By working and serving me, I will also, in return, meet all of these other needs that are in the background of your life. Several years ago, and I have permission to tell this story. Several years ago, Rachel Ellerby came to my office. She said, I would like to talk with you, Larry. She was just finishing high school, and she said, I'm thinking about going on to U of C to get a degree. I can't even remember what she was going to pursue. But she said, I've been thinking that I need to offer my life to God. And I said, what do you mean by that, Rachel? Well, I don't really know. All I know is I don't want to waste my life on things or degrees, not that those are wrong, but I want to just give my life completely to the Lord. But Larry, I need you to be the voice of God. And I'm going, whoa, la, la. Didn't really want to hear that. I said, well, Rachel, what does your heart say? Well, my heart is saying that I really, really need to look into, at least on a temporary basis, go to tell people the good news about Jesus who have never heard. I said, Rachel, that's fantastic. But how are you going to get from here to there? She said, I don't know. That's why I've come to talk to you, Larry. I said, why don't we start with this, Rachel? Why don't we start by looking into some short-term program? That doesn't mean that you're signed up for life, where you say, God, as a token, I'm going to give my life in a very practical way to going somewhere and serving you. She said, do you know of any? And I gave her several organizations that kind of specialize in that. And she chose YWAM. You know, it's a long story, but Rachel went from there and has been serving the Lord with total abandon from that day until now. I am so proud of her. I am proud of her because she has literally taken a blank check and said to God, I will do anything you want me to do with my life with no bars held back. And she has done it and is really one of the happiest women that I know. As we conclude this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. We haven't had one of these old-fashioned invitations for a while. I talked to Jason about it, and he said, go for it, Larry. So blame him if you're uncomfortable, okay? I have a bunch of blank checks down here this morning. On it, it says, pay to the order of God's kingdom and his righteousness, anything, anytime, anywhere, at any cost. And then on the memo line, here's my life, Lord. I've been praying all week that maybe there would be some young people that would say, Larry, I want to do what Rachel did. And if God doesn't lead me there, that's okay, but I want to offer my life to him. Maybe you're older and you say, well, Larry, I could never do that. God doesn't expect all of us to go to the four corners of the world. But maybe this morning you're saying, wow, I'm overcome with anxiety and angst, and I just don't know why it is. But this morning I want to come as my first step towards dealing with that by signing a check and taking it with me to put in my Bible, to put on my bedside table. And every time I look at that, I'll remember, yes, my life is not my own. It belongs to God. We're going to just let our worship people play for us, and I'm going to give you just a few minutes. I'm not looking for big numbers here, but if God has moved you in some way to say, yeah, I want to lay my life, and even if you've done it in the past, I don't know how many hundreds of times I looked at my 4A card, but as I look back on that, it was a turning point in my life where I could say that's where it all began. Oh, how I would pray that maybe one or two or more this morning would take that step for the first time. We're going to just sit in quietness. If you come forward, take that, sign it, and then just stand here for a minute, and then I want to pray for you before we terminate our service this morning. Come as you will.